Welcome back to the lab, to the student of the word. If you are listening to this, and you are a member of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel, or the broader Hebrew Roots Movement, I want to start by validating something important about you. You are not a casual believer. You are likely someone who saw a modern church that looked watered down, compromised, and disconnected from its biblical roots. You wanted more. You wanted the meat of the word. You wanted to walk like Yeshua walked. You wanted to obey the Father out of love, not just lip service. That zeal is beautiful. It is commendable. But in logic, it is possible to be sincere and yet be mistaken. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own Jewish brothers in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, saying, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." In this file, we are going to audit the claims of MTOI. We are going to look at the theology of Torah observance, the claims regarding the history of the church, and the logic of your leadership structure. We are not attacking your love for God. We are asking if the map you have been given actually leads where you think it does. Section 1. The Core Claim. The foundational logic of the movement is built on a specific interpretation of John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands." The logic flows like this. Number 1, Yeshua was Jewish. Number 2, he kept the Torah. Number 3, he defines sin as lawlessness, Torah breaking, in 1 John chapter 3. Therefore, number 4, if we want to be like him, we must keep the Torah, including the Sabbath, the feasts, and the dietary laws. Let's look at the definition of commands. The logical error here is assuming that when Jesus said "my commands," he simply meant the law of Moses. But if you look at the data, Jesus explicitly issued a new commandment that established a standard different from Moses. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Furthermore, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly contrasts the written Torah with his new standard. The Torah says in Exodus, "eye for eye, tooth for tooth." But Jesus says in Matthew, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also." If Jesus was simply teaching us to keep the Torah perfectly, he would have enforced eye for eye. Instead, he changed the operating system. He elevated the standard from justice to grace. Now, let's address the forever logic and the priesthood paradox. You are frequently taught that the Torah statutes are forever. In Hebrew, olam, the logic is simple. God does not change, therefore his law cannot change. But let's look at the data. God applied the word forever to the Aaronic priesthood just as clearly as he did to the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 40, verse 15 commands, "Anoint them just as you anointed their father. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations forever." Here is the logical crisis. If forever means absolute unchangeability in every sense, then Messiah cannot be our high priest. Under the Torah's stated requirements, the priesthood associated with the altar is Levitical. Messiah is from the tribe of Judah. This is exactly why the book of Hebrews argues for a priesthood change. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 states, "For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also." You might argue, Hebrews is only talking about priesthood laws, not the Sabbath or feasts. Hebrews is directly addressing the priesthood, but the implication is unavoidable. If the word olam can apply to a priesthood that Hebrews says has been superseded, then olam cannot mean unchangeable in every possible sense. Hebrews uses specific terms indicating a real change in covenant order: changed, set aside, obsolete. These are not the words you use if you mean the prior covenant structure remains binding in the same way. The verdict: we are not saying the Torah ceases to be scripture. It remains God's wisdom and reveals his character. But Hebrews argues that the Sinai covenant, as a binding framework for approaching God, could not bring perfection and has been surpassed by a better covenant mediated by Messiah. Section 2. The integrity of the law. This is the most critical logical breakdown in the MTOI system. You are taught to keep the Torah, but a systems audit reveals that you are not actually keeping the Torah. We call this the partial compliance error. James chapter 2 verse 10 states, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." The point here is that the Torah is not a buffet where you pick the parts you like. It is a unified covenant system. When you claim to keep Torah as a binding covenant, you are claiming to be under a system that explicitly requires three things. 1. A functioning Levitical priesthood. 2. A functioning altar system for atonement. 3. Required pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year. If those covenant structures are not operating, then what is being practiced is not Torah observance as a complete covenant order, but a selective subset of Torah commands. You might argue, we do what we can given that the temple is destroyed. That sincerity is noted, but it raises a serious question of authority. By what biblical warrant are certain Torah commands treated as permanently binding, while the covenant's core institutions are treated as suspended? If you redefine the feasts to be local gatherings instead of the required Jerusalem pilgrimage, you are no longer keeping the feasts in the Torah's full prescribed form, but in an adapted form. Who authorized that adaptation? Now, let's look at the definition of sin. NTOI doctrine relies heavily on 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. The argument is, if sin is defined as lawlessness, and law means Torah, then to stop sinning, we must keep the Torah. The logic check. This conclusion assumes, without proving, that law in 1 John refers specifically to the Sinai covenant code. But the Greek term anomia, lawlessness, frequently means rebellion or disregard for God's authority. If sin simply meant breaking the Sinai covenant code, then Paul's statement in Romans 6 that believers are not under law becomes incoherent. It would imply that Paul is not under the definition of sin. But Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he is not under the law of Moses. Yet he is under the law of Christ. So, what are Messiah's commands? We don't have to guess. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 23, John defines what he means by commandment in the very same chapter. He writes, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us." Section 3, The History Audit. A common theme in this movement is that mainstream Christianity is paganism in disguise. You are often taught that the Emperor Constantine hijacked the true faith in the 4th century and shifted the Sabbath to Sunday. Let's look at the Sunday data. The claim that Sunday gathering is a pagan ritual established by Rome in 321 AD does not match the historical timeline. We have early evidence that Christians were gathering on the first day of the week long before Constantine was born. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul speaks of the first day of every week as a recognized Christian rhythm. We also have pre-Constantine witnesses. The Didache, an ancient instruction manual from around 100 AD, says, "But every Lord's day, gather yourselves together and break bread." Justin Martyr, writing around 150 AD, explicitly told the Roman Emperor that Christians hold their common assembly on Sunday because it is the day Jesus rose from the dead. Whatever Constantine later did politically, he did not invent the practice. This leads us to the Babylon narrative. By labeling the historical church as Babylon or pagan, the movement creates a theological dilemma. Jesus promised in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." If the Babylon narrative is true, if the church became a false system with no faithful remnant for 1,600 years, then Jesus' promise becomes meaningless. It implies that the Holy Spirit did not preserve the church in truth for 16 centuries. Is it biblically reasonable to believe God allowed the dominant Christian faith to become essentially pagan, only to restore truth in modern times? Or is the pagan church narrative a modern misreading of history? Section 4, The Leadership Audit. We must honestly assess the leadership structure. Rabbi Steve Berkson is the primary public teacher and defining voice of MTOI. However, In a systems analysis, we must audit authority structures, not just personalities. Let's look at the rabbi title. Jesus gave a specific warning in Matthew 23 verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." While Steve Berkson may argue the title simply means teacher, the function of the title can create hierarchy. It positions one man as the expert interpreter of meanings that others have supposedly misunderstood. This is a warning against titles becoming a spiritual rank. A shift from brother sharpening brother to teacher as final interpretive authority can create dependency on the leader rather than on Scripture and the Spirit. This leads to the isolation risk. Diagnostic questions. Do you feel superior to Christians who gather on Sunday? Do you judge them over food, holidays, or traditions? Do you feel pressured to withdraw from family or long-time Christian relationships? If your theology produces increasing pride, suspicion, and relational isolation, it is failing the test of love. True discipleship builds bridges. It doesn't burn them. Section 5. The Galatian Warning. There is an entire book of the Bible written to refute the message that Gentile believers must take on the law of Moses to be complete. It is the book of Galatians. In the first century, the Judaizers delivered a message functionally similar to the Hebrew Roots movement today. Jesus is the Messiah, but you must also keep the law of Moses to be fully obedient. How did the Apostle Paul react? He wrote in Galatians chapter 1, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you, and are turning to a different gospel." And in chapter 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" MTOI often teaches that you are saved by grace, but sanctified by Torah. Paul sharply confronts this. He warns that accepting the Sinai covenant as a binding obligation has catastrophic spiritual consequences. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Paul delivers the decisive warning. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Paul says if you take on the law as a system, you are obligated to keep the whole law. This means you have accepted the entire Sinai covenant framework as your basis for righteousness. You cannot treat Sinai and Messiah as two simultaneous covenant systems governing your standing before God. Paul concludes in verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Section 6. Conclusion. The final systems check. One danger of the Hebrew Roots movement is that it can take sincere believers, people like you who genuinely want to please God, and place them under a performance framework that Scripture describes as a yoke. You likely joined MTOI because you wanted truth. You wanted to escape the fluff of modern religion. But an honest audit reveals that you may have traded the simplicity of the new covenant for a covenant system that cannot be practiced in its intended form without a priesthood and temple. Here is the final data review. Point number 1, the priesthood problem. Hebrews confirms that when the priesthood changed to Jesus, the law had to change. You cannot run the old law on the new priesthood. Point number 2, the structural reality. Without a temple, priesthood, or sacrifices, you are practicing a selective subset of rules. You are keeping the shadow, while the reality, Christ, is standing right in front of you. Point number 3, the pagan church myth. History shows that Christians gathered on the first day of the week, centuries before Constantine. The Babylon narrative creates a direct tension with Jesus' promise regarding his church. Point number 4. The definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness, means rejecting God's authority as revealed in Messiah. God's authority has now commanded us to listen to his Son, who brought a better covenant. The choice. You are standing at a crossroads. Path A, continue trying to reconstruct a broken covenant system, isolating yourself from the body of Christ, and living under the constant pressure of a yoke. Path B, accept that the shadow has served its purpose. Accept that the reality has come, Accept that you are justified by faith and sanctified by the Spirit. You don't need to learn Hebrew to know God. You don't need to wear tassels to be holy. The new covenant marker is faith working through love by the Spirit. Read the book of Galatians. Read it in one sitting and ask yourself, if Paul is right, where do I stand? It is time to come out of the shadows and stand in the sun. This is the Quantum Disciple.